evening, everyone. We'll make a start to our meeting tonight by singing together the hymn number 308 in your hymn book, the hymn number 308. It's a wonderful hymn of testimony. The hymn writer says, "O happy day that fixed my choice in thee, my Saviour and my God." Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Hymn number 308, standing as we sing and singing it out with all of our hearts. Let's stand as we sing.
Oh, happy day, that makes my joy on thee, my Savior and my God. Where may this glowing heart rejoice until its raptures all abroad. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away.
That was good singing. The Lord bless the words of that great hymn to all our hearts tonight. We'll just look to the Lord, please, in a word of prayer this evening. Our gracious God, our loving, eternal Father in heaven, we do rejoice in the goodness and in the mercy and in the grace of our God that finds us here in the house of the Lord tonight. Father, we come before Thee in no merit of our own, but Father, we come upon and through redemption ground. We come in and through the precious and worthy and the all-powerful, the all-prevailing name of who loved us, who gave Himself for us upon the cross. And Father, we thank Thee, Father, for Christ coming in the fullness, O God, of Thy time. He who was the perfect, spotless, flawless Lamb of God, He who did no sin, who knew no sin, who is indeed the altogether lovely one. Yet, O God, we thank that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Father, we thank Thee that He went willingly to the cross of Calvary for guilty sinners such as us. Lord, Thy word declares that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Father, we thank Thee for that full and Lord, atonement that Christ made upon the cross for sin. We thank Thee that on that cross He cried out, "It is finished," and that He offered Himself a once for all sacrifice for sin. And Father, we thank Thee that He rose again victorious the third day, that He is alive forevermore, and that He is ascended on high, seated at Thy right hand, and that He ever lives to intercede for us as the people of God. And Father, as we come before Thee tonight, we return Thee thanks for all Thy blessings to us throughout this day already. We thank Thee for Thy presence with us yesterday in our meetings and the going forth of Thy word, especially in the gospel. And Father, we do thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast promised that Thy word will not return unto Thee void. But Lord, we need Thee afresh tonight, O God. And Father, we pray from this opening hymn to the last amen, that there'll be a very gracious, conscious sense of the presence and of the nearness of the Lord in this house tonight, we pray. We thank Thee, Lord, for each and every one gathered with us here tonight. And Lord, as our faces would differ, so do our needs. And Father, we pray that by Thy Spirit and by Thy power and by Thy grace, O God divine, that Thou will come and bless us each one and meet us each one at the point of our need. Bless every child of God in this meeting house tonight. Lead every believer into a closer walk and relationship, Lord, with Thee, O God, we do pray. And for any, Lord, going through times of trial or difficulty, may they know the strengthening hand of our God. We thank that Thou hast said that Thy grace is sufficient for our every need. For any, Lord, who may be cold at heart, may they know that restoring, reviving touch. And Lord, for any with us tonight, unsaved, still in that broad road to a lost eternity, Lord, speak to them. And Father, we pray that even tonight, Lord, before this meeting draws to a close, that that cry will go up in their heart, "What must I do to be saved?" Bless our sister tonight who has come to testify. We thank Thee for her. Bless her, Lord, fill her with Thy Spirit and give her help. And be with her in the pulpit as she declares what Thou hast done for her soul. We thank Thee for her. We pray that Thou would richly bless her and use her tonight, O God, we pray, as a signpost, Lord, for Thee. Do remember Thy servant also who has come to preach Thy word. We thank Thee for help given last night. But Lord, he needs Thee afresh tonight. Endue him with power that comes from on high. And bless him and use him, Lord, as the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message. And give him the soul winner's joy. O God, we ask of Thee, glorify Thy name in all that will be said and done. And for any, Lord, who cannot gather with us tonight, think of those especially who are sick or ill. Lord, bless them. Others who have suffered loss in recent times, Lord, comfort their hearts. Those who would listen in online tonight, whoever they are, wherever, Lord, they might be, we pray that Thou will bless them also and speak to them by the mighty power of God. And other missions on at this time, right across our land, across our nation. Bless every faithful ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And visit our land in mercy, and visit it in grace. Abide with us now, we pray. Close us in, Lord, with Thyself this night. And do hearts good, and have Thy way in every heart and life. For we pray and we ask all these things for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen and amen. Now, we're very glad to have with us tonight our good sister in Christ, Mrs. Olive Maxwell, no stranger to the congregation here, grown up in the congregation, served the Lord for many years in Cork, with her husband Colin as a missionary, and has been here laboring in the children's work also for many years. I'm going to ask our sister Olive now to come share a word of testimony, tell of the Lord's saving grace and keeping power in her life. Thank you.
Well, it's good to be here tonight, but it's harder coming to speak in front of your home congregation. The Bible says that we spend our years as a tale that is told. Our lives are a story. And tonight I want to relate a little of the tale of my life. But I want to just read a few verses. You needn't look them up. In Psalm 34, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Well, I'm a native of Fermanagh. I was born in the town here, grew up at Springfield, and ours was a happy home. It was a church-going home, but in my early years, I couldn't describe it as a Christian home. My mother had made a profession of faith as a young woman, but she hadn't grown on in the Lord, and she'd married my father, who was a good man, but he certainly was not saved. And it was in 1969 that the Reverend Foster had a gospel mission in the hall at Springfield. And my mother came back to the Lord. I believe my sister Susan was saved at that time. And we began to attend Lisbelaw Free Presbyterian Church. Now, my father still continued to attend the local Church of Ireland. Well, it wasn't long in attendance at Lisbelaw, going to Sunday school there, that even though I was a child of nine, that I realized that I was a sinner, because the Word of God was taught plainly, much more plainly than I had ever heard it before. And so on my 10th birthday in July 1970, I waited behind. It was even through the preaching in the adult service that the Lord really spoke to me, and I knew that I was a sinner and I needed to get saved. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No exceptions, even children, we have gone astray. But he also tells us that if we confess our sins, that the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And even though that was 53 plus years ago, I remember that day. I remember even coming home from church, and I remember the tears of joy and just knowing that my sins were forgiven. Now, life goes on. The story continues to be told. I've always liked sewing and knitting and doing all those things. And you know, when you do those crafts, you work to a pattern. There's usually a picture of the completed article, and then there's a pattern. If it's a sewing pattern, there's pieces. If it's a knitting pattern, there's all the instructions. Or maybe those men here, it's mechanics and it's all sorts of things. But you know, when we have this book, we have the pattern. We have the plan for our lives. And we have the Lord Jesus, and he is the perfect example. And anything that we have as Christians, it's all due to the Lord. God's word is our guide, and his Holy Spirit comes into our hearts when we're saved. And we have that daily growing in grace. When I was about 14 years of age, the Lord spoke to me through a verse in the scripture. And I didn't know to look for a verse, but the Lord spoke to me, and I believed he was calling me at some stage into his service. I was always interested in missionary work. My father's mother, my paternal grandmother, was a Christian. She loved the Lord. She would have given me books about missionaries, and I was interested in that. In 1979, I began my nurse training in Belfast. I went on to do midwifery over in Edinburgh. But all the time, God's call was still with me. And so it was in 1984 that I went to the Whitfield College of the Bible. And that was an experience. But it was a good experience. Yes, it was tough at times. There I met Gillian. I was head girl. She was the deputy. And strange enough, Colin was the head boy. He was the year ahead of us. But of course, romance blossomed. When Colin finished college a year ahead of me then, he went out to Australia for a year. And the Lord really spoke to me about Cork as I was finishing my studies at the Whitfield College. And then I was approached by the mission board to see would I go to Cork as soon as I had finished my studies to help another girl there, Miss Pat Mills. And so I went to Cork in 1986, and for a year I worked there with Pat Mills. And at the end of that year, Colin came home. We got married here in Bethel, and we went together to work in the south of Ireland. You know, the Lord equips us for what he calls us to do. I'd always envisaged that I would go to some far-flung corner of the earth, but that wasn't God's plan. And again, his word reveals to us, and he speaks to our hearts, and he speaks through the Spirit, and he guides and directs us. You know, the Christian has that guidance that no one else has. The Christian can look to God for help to just show them the way that they should go. In Cork, I would have supported Colin, obviously, in his ministry. I was also involved in tract distribution in Bible studies. I used to prepare correspondence Bible studies, then went right across into Wales and to a dear Roman Catholic woman there, and very much involved in children's work. But the Lord, after over 20 years in Cork, led us again. And we were both convinced that the time was come to move back to Northern Ireland. So in 2009, we moved back to Five Mile Town. And again, Colin's ministry had changed. It was more itinerant in its nature. And so in a way, I wasn't as much involved. But then I became involved in the Sunday school here and in the children's work. It's lovely to share the gospel. It's lovely to teach children. I was saved as a child. More people, more Christians, if I were to ask for a straw poll, we would find that more people were saved as children than later in life. And those little hearts are fresh and young. Now, the road that we travel, the tale that we tell, it's not always a smooth road. The Lord doesn't just give Christians a sail in the park, as it were. The Lord sends trials and troubles, and those come throughout our life. But you know, for the Christian, the big difference is we have the Lord, and we know that whatever trials have been allowed by him. When Job was tested, the Lord allowed it to happen, and the Lord kept him through those trials. In 2012, I was diagnosed with cancer, and again, we were just so conscious that the Lord was with us. Both Colin and I knew that the Lord was with us at that time. And for 9 years, I had no problems with that. And then again in 2021, the cancer returned. But you know, my times are in God's hands. And I wonder tonight, can you say that? Do you know that God has your life in his hands? Are you trusting him? Are you sure that if, like our sister Evelyn, you're called home suddenly, that you are going home to heaven? You know, heaven is real. I don't know what it's like. I suppose because my life has changed in some ways, I'm living with cancer, then you think more about what heaven is like. And the Bible doesn't tell us an awful lot, but what it does tell us is wonderful. And we know that we can trust him. The Bible this morning, I was reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you know, as we read, we ask God to speak to us. And just these few verses, and I'll finish with these. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Have you your faith firmly in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, there's no better life. There's no better life. We're not clones. And the Lord just takes us as we are. We're born again. We become new Christians. But he takes the personality that we had and he uses that. And he works in us and through us. And I pray that you would know the peace that only God can give and what it is to serve him wherever he would take you. Thank you.
We do want to thank our sister Olive tonight for coming and sharing that personal word of testimony of God's saving grace and God's leading grace and God's sustaining grace and God's keeping grace even unto this very hour. We thank her for coming. We pray the Lord will richly bless her and indeed her husband Colin as they serve the Lord. I'm just glad I wasn't in college when Gillian was there, Olive was there and Colin was there. That probably would have been a rough time, but we thank God for them. And we pray the Lord will richly bless them and use them for his honor and glory. If you're not saved tonight, that you'd heed the words of testimony. Put your faith, put your trust in the Lord, and praise God in every storm and trial of life. You have indeed in Christ that friend that sticketh closer than any brother. Thank our sister indeed for that, and we pray God will bless it to his honor and glory in all our hearts. I want to welcome everyone tonight in the Lord's great name. It's good to see so many gathered out. On the Monday night, our brother was speaking last night about putting on the washing machine today and the tumble dryer. Trust you've got all that done and the dishes washed and all the rest. And it's good to see you out here tonight at the house of the Lord. We bid you welcome. Pray the Lord will bless you. If you're a child of God, that you'll be encouraged even through these gospel meetings, drawn closer to the Lord. And if you're not saved, that you'll come to know and trust the Lord as your own and personal Savior. No better encounter, no more important encounter in life than you to know the Lord and to trust the Lord for salvation. Welcome also those who may be viewing online as well. We thank you for joining with us. We give a special welcome to our guest preacher tonight, the Reverend Morrow. We were blessed through his ministry last night. Welcome his wife as well. And we pray the Lord will richly bless him tonight as he ministers again in the gospel. The gospel mission continues throughout this week, every weeknight at 8 o'clock. And then the concluding meeting of the mission is on the Lord's Day evening, a Sunday evening at 7 p.m. The weeknights are at 8, and all the meetings are preceded by the half hour of prayer. And if you can join with us in the season of prayer, we'll be delighted to see you. Remember the meetings in your prayers. Pray for them daily. Take time daily to pray. And then invite others and encourage others to come. And if they need a lift, will you bring them along? And the Lord will bless you and make you a blessing to them also. Each night there'll be somebody along to sing or to testify. And tomorrow night, in the will of the Lord, our brother Mr. Gordon Quinn will be along to sing for us in the gospel. So do remember that. So that's really all by way of necessary announcements. We won't take up an offering, but do remember the offering plates just as you leave. We're going to turn again in our hymn book for our second hymn tonight. It's a wonderful gospel hymn. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And that's the only remedy tonight for your sin and for your salvation, to be washed and have your sins cleansed away by the precious blood of Christ. We'll stand as we sing this great hymn, and then immediately after that, the Reverend Morrow will come to read the scriptures and preach that message that the Lord has laid upon his heart. 224, standing as we sing. Stand as we sing.
Are you need to Jesus for the cleansing heart? Are you washed?
taking our Bible reading this evening again from the New Testament and Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. We're commencing, first of all, at the opening verse and going down to verse 6 and then moving on down to verse 15. Luke chapter 14 and verse 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him, and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. We'll end our reading there, and God again, we know, will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. Can we just bow our hearts for a moment and ask for the Lord's help? Heavenly Father, we bow indeed both our head and our hearts in your presence. Give you thanks for the privilege, the opportunity of gathering ourselves together in thy house. We thank you for the privilege of being in thy presence and amongst thy people. And as we continue in thy presence, we pray that you will now write your truth upon our hearts. Again, we thank you for the message of the hymns that we've been singing together. And we thank you for the word of testimony, and we rejoice that your grace is always greater than our sin. And where sin abounds, your grace much more abounds. May your grace abound to someone in particular this evening. Bless and encourage your own believing people. But we pray for any who as yet do not know thee, or who in their heart have grown cold, that they might have a mighty transaction with thee, the Holy One, this evening. Lord, speak to us and help us, that we might rightly divide thy truth. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The corresponding chapter to the one that we have read is found in Matthew chapter 22. And it's from that chapter that I want to basically take our text. Matthew 22 and verse 5, where it says, But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. The theme of our message tonight is a rather solemn one, a spurning of God's offer of salvation. Because whether you read this story in Matthew 22, or as we did in Luke chapter 14, you will have to come to this conclusion. That's what was happening. Those who were bidden to come, were actually spurning God's offer of salvation. They were making light of it, and they returned to their business. The setting of the chapter is, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ has been invited to the home of one of the chief Pharisees, and that on the Sabbath day. The purpose of the invite was not merely to fellowship with Jesus Christ, but rather to lay particular snares for him, and they were hoping to catch him in his words or to find some contradiction in what he was saying and what he was teaching. It says in the last of verse 1 of chapter 14, that they watched him. They were a very legalistic-minded people. They wanted the opportunity to point a finger of condemnation in the face of Christ, and that because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. But when the Lord challenged them regarding other things on the Sabbath day, they suddenly went silent. He asked them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they never spoke a word. He spoke to them about if a beast gets stuck on the Sabbath day, would they not go and pull it out? But they remained absolutely silent. Indicating, of course, the real purpose of their invite to the Savior on that particular day to their home. Christ was therefore exposing the folly of their ways and the sinfulness of their heart. It is a picture, of course, of many in society today when it comes to the matter of dealing with the offer of God's salvation. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ stands at the door of every life, and he knocks, and he says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him, and he with me. But few there are that seem to want to respond to his knock on the door of their life. As you and I look at our text and our theme this evening, the attitude that prevailed amongst many of those people in the Savior's day, I trust with all my heart that it is not a reflection of someone's life here. Matthew 22 makes it abundantly clear that this is a royal banquet. It is the marriage feast of a king's son. It was a very, very special occasion. It was a very, very special privilege for any individual to be invited. And the invite went out to them to come, for all things are now ready. That is a great gospel text. The whole chapter is a great gospel application, because at the place called Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ spread the tables of grace, giving his life a ransom for many and dying the just for the unjust. Now he stands and says, come, and him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. Friend, I ask you tonight, have you ever in simple, childlike faith come to the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, I trust you'll not be like the characters of which we have read. They refused to come, but on hearing his invitation, you will indeed, rather than spurn the offer of salvation, grasp that offer with both hands and lay hold upon eternal life. They made light of it when Jesus said, "Come, for all things are now ready." As we look at the chapter, I want you to notice, first of all, a costly preparation. In the verse 16 of our reading, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many." In Matthew's record of it, it says in chapter 22 and verse 4, "Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are now ready." So there was this preparation that had first of all to be made. And I must remind you tonight that before the Lord Jesus Christ could say to any individual, "Come," there was a great preparation involved. That in many ways. And thinking about that preparation, that costly preparation, it is seen first of all in the condescending steps of Christ. Always remember this, folks, that Jesus Christ is God. Always was God. Always will be God. When God spoke this world into existence and started its beginning, he said, speaking to the Trinity of heaven, no doubt, "Let us make man." So when we think of Jesus Christ, we are thinking of God, of very God, in spite of what the Jehovah's Witnesses say. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaks about the condescending steps of Christ. And he says of him who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. God, a very God, the God the Son and the Son of God, humbled himself and became man. That little babe born in Bethlehem's barn was God of very God. Yet he became man. But he became man for a purpose, that you and I might become the sons of God. Before Jesus could offer salvation, there was this costly preparation seen in the cunning steps of Christ, but also in the cross work of Christ. In John's Gospel, chapter 19, the Bible says in the verse 17, "He bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him." And when we go to Calvary's cross, then we see something also of the costly preparation that Jesus had to make, that you and I might be partakers of his salvation. Now, the cross upon which Jesus died was a cross of shame, and it was a cross of suffering. Many people wear around their neck a little piece of decorative jewelry in the shape of a cross. But believe you me, it bears absolutely no resemblance whatsoever to the cross upon which Jesus died, because his was a cross of shame. It says in Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Oh, the shame of the cross. That shame is seen in his clothing, because when Jesus is marched up through the narrow streets of Jerusalem's old city, when he is marched into Pilate's judgment hall, when all the false evidence is given, and the people are baying for his blood and crying, crucify him, the Bible says they stripped him. And there the spotless, sinless Son of God, who knew no sin, did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who could not sin because he was God, standing there stark naked, Pilate's judgment hall. Oh, what shame they were putting the Savior through. Then they did something else. They threw around his shoulders a purple and a scarlet robe. Now, why did they do that? Well, they did that, folks, mockingly, because scarlet and purple, those were the colors that the aristocracy of the world then used. It was the color that kings wore. And what they were saying is this: so you're a king. Well, kings wear scarlet and purple robes. Let's give you a scarlet and a purple robe. And they threw it around the naked body of Jesus, and they did it mockingly, mocking him as a king. Then there was the shame of his crown. The Bible tells us in Matthew 27:29, and when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. Oh, the shame of that day. Do you ever think why a crown of thorns? Children often in nativity plays and what have you, they will make little crowns of paper. Why didn't they do that with Jesus? But they made a crown of thorns. Well, that, of course, folks, takes us back to creation. Because when God created this world, he created a perfect world, and he saw that all that it made was good. In fact, the ground in its original creation was a farmer's paradise. Because in God's original creation, there wasn't a thorn, there wasn't a thistle, there wasn't a briar. It was perfect. But then, we have the sin of man, we have the subtlety of Satan. And our first parents fell in the Garden of Eden. And as a result of that, God cursed the ground that he had made. And addressing Adam, he said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns." There's the introduction of the thorn. It wasn't in the original creation. "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." And the thorn was the symbol of the curse. And when they planted a crown of thorns and put it on the head of Christ, they were putting the symbol of the curse upon him, as if to say, "A king, you're no king. You're even cursed of God." Oh, the shame and the mockery of Christ at Calvary. But there's not only the shame of that cross, the suffering of that cross. Bearing shame, scoffing rude, "In my place condemned he stood." And I'm not going to stand here tonight and try to tell you that I can express in any way sufficient the sufferings of Jesus Christ, because anything any preacher can ever say about the sufferings of Christ pales into insignificance in the reality of all that Christ endured. But Isaiah says he was wounded. "For our transgressions he was bruised, for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Because on that cross, he who knew no sin became sin, and he took the punishment of our sin, and he bore the wrath of God, and paid the full debt of my sin. In Isaiah 50 and verse 6, it says of him, "I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to those that plucked out the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. He was numbered with the transgressors. He poured out his soul unto death, even the death of the cross." And in Psalm 129 and verse 3, "The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows." Oh Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. A victim laid, thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. Can you see something of the cost of the preparation that Jesus had to make before he could say to people like you and me, "Come, and him that cometh I will in no wise cast out"? Wounded, bruised, "They pierced my hands and my feet," he said. And from the cross he cried, "Finished." He wasn't finished. The work of redemption was finished. Now there was a way back to God. Now the invitation could be given. He offered one sacrifice for sin forever. What a cost. Can't you see the value of your soul? That he would do this for people like you and me. But he loved us. And he gave himself for us. But we have not only a costly preparation here, we have a callous people. It says in verse 18 of our reading, "And they all with one consent began to make excuse." By the way, folks, an excuse is a lie. it's just a lie. And when it says, and they all with one consent began to make excuses, they all with one consent began to lie. I wonder what excuse you make tonight for not becoming a Christian or giving your life to the Savior. Listen to what is said here. No one who was invited said they would not come. They were simply making excuses to cover the fact they didn't want to come. And first of all, it says in verse 18, the first said, I have bought a piece of ground. There was the purchase of the land. I'm sure many gathered here, you've made some purchase in your life. Bought a house, bought a car. But who in the world would think of doing that without first of all seeing it? Now that's what he's saying. I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. He said, I haven't seen this. What a fool. But doesn't it show you the folly of people's excuses? My friend, whatever excuse, it'll be extremely costly. If it bars your soul from God's heaven. But there was not only the purchase of the land here, there was the pressure of the labor. For another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. Have me excused. Oxen were used like horses. They were used for the purpose of plowing and for laboring. And he says, I bought them and I must needs go and see it. This whole scene is generally set in the evening. They didn't have the modern means that we have of lighting. We can see farmers in the fields tonight, maybe at 12 o'clock at night, but the field is lit up with the lights of the vehicles. Well, oxen didn't have many lights upon them. And he's saying, now, what, in the dark, I've got to go and see if they work? This is a feeble excuse. And friend, every excuse not to give your life to Jesus Christ is a feeble excuse. The first man, he let his possessions keep him away. Now this man is letting his business keep him away. And friend, I don't care how legitimate our business is. If it hinders us in coming to Christ, it's sinful business. And the third, he said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. There was the pleasure of the lady. His, believe you me, is the only legitimate excuse. Because newly married people were given exceptions regarding certain things. For example, there was a law in Israel that excused a newly married man from going to war. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 24:5, when a man taketh a new wife, he shall not go out to war. Neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife which he has taken. but he missed a golden opportunity. This is royalty. This is the marriage feast of a king's son. This is an invite to the palace. This is an opportunity to dine with the dignity that'll never come again. And he missed it. Men, the invitation of women to come to Jesus Christ is the greatest invitation that any individual will ever, ever be given. And to throw that away is to throw your soul to hell. Excuses. I'm too busy. I've too much on my plate. And while no one would advocate laziness, remember this. Busy people die. Like the farmer, a mission of this nature, the evangelist went round the doors, knocking, asking people to come. But there was one farm he called at, and he called it, and he called it, but he couldn't get anybody there. And he thought, if I go maybe around tea time, 6 o'clock, they'll be working on the farmyard, and I'll get an opportunity to invite them to the mission. And sure enough, when he walked through the farmyard gate, he saw the farmer rushing across the bottom of the yard with a bucket in each hand. And the farmer, of course, heard the gate, and he looked up, and he said, "Don't come to me today. Can't you see I'm just too busy?" And the preacher said, "Answer me this question, and I'll never come again. If I'd been death that walked through your gate, would you have said, 'Don't come today, I'm too busy'?" Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. What is your excuse? What is your reason for not trusting Christ as Savior? Our time is gone. But folks, there's one last thought that I want to leave with you. Because what these people were doing, they were showing contempt for the king's son. They were making light of the invitation. And sadly, in our society, there's many people who make light of the offer of God's salvation. They show contempt. Hand some people a gospel tract, and a few moments later, you'll find it lying on the street. Contempt. There was the compassionate plea. In verse 17, "Come, for all things are now ready." This was a pressing matter. This was an urgent matter. The preparations all made. Come. You will note there's a word of urgency there. Go out quickly, it says in verse 21. Compel them, constrain them to come in. Folks, there's an urgency in this meeting tonight. It's the urgency of the matter of your soul's salvation. Tomorrow. You and I could be in eternity. We know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's a vapor. It's not like a vapor. It is a vapor. Appears for a little time and then vanishes away. The people that know you tonight and the place that knows you tonight will soon know you no more again forever. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Now is the accepted time, but there's not only a note of urgency, there's a note of solemnity. Because in verse 24, the Lord says, "For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." And what happened was this, folks. They were invited to come, and they would not come. And Jesus said, "You will not come to me that you might have life. But I am come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly." Now people will say, God being the God of love, He is, and He is a God of love, would not shut me out of heaven. Let me say this. At this moment in time, God's not shutting you out of heaven. But by your rejection of Him, you're shutting yourself out of heaven. That's what was happening. They shut themselves out. Now, He says, those who were bidden and refused will not taste of my supper. Therefore, tonight, faced with a decision. Will I accept God's offer of salvation, or will I spurn God's offer of salvation? Now choose you this day whom you will serve, life or death, heaven or hell. The hymn writer says, "Come, sinner, come. Salvation's free for all, but this may be the last night you'll ever hear God's call. Friend, stop making excuses. Come to Christ. Come with urgency. Come now. That's not going to ruin your life. That's going to put a whole new dimension into your life. A life that's worth the living." And Jesus said, "Him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out." Would you come? Come tonight. Come now. Oh, I trust you will, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We're just going to turn, please, in closing in our hymn book to hymn number 230. 230, want to thank God's servant tonight for coming and faithfully preaching God's word. Oh, if you're not saved tonight, that you would heed the message. You'd come tonight, even tonight, and trust the Lord as Savior. This hymn says, "Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time." Oh, sinner friend, tonight, be in time. Be ready for heaven. We'll stand as we sing verses 1 and 3 along with the chorus, standing as we sing 230.
Yeah.
We're just going to close our meeting with a word of prayer. But there's one tonight in the meeting and you're concerned about your soul, your need of salvation, then come to the Lord tonight. Trust Him. If you'd like to speak to Mr. Morrow after the meeting, he'll be no hurry away. No preacher can save you, but he'll be glad to open up the Word of God with you and point you to Christ alone, who is mighty to save. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence tonight. We thank Thee for the words of testimony, the faithful preaching of the Word of God. And while man's voice is silent, speak on tonight. For any in our gathering tonight, unsaved, unprepared to meet God, speak to them, we pray. Disturb the sleep of death. And this night may they come and trust Christ and embrace Him as their own and personal Savior. Blessed to this end, take us now to our homes and safety. Journey with us. Return us again in Thy will tomorrow night, we pray. Pour out Thy Spirit upon these meetings, we ask. For Jesus' sake and glory. Amen.